If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans in chapter 5. We commence to read at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, or by one righteousness, as the margin says, even so by one righteousness the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin have reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As by one man. And this phrase, by one man, is what I want to draw your attention to this morning. Because this phrase is repeated by Paul in this passage several times. Verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. He then says in verse 15, for if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. And in verse 19 he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, or so by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. So Paul repeats this phrase, by one man. He contrasts the one man, Adam, who sinned and was disobedient, with the one man, Jesus Christ, who was obedient unto his Father, and by laying down his life in obedience to that covenant which he made with his Father before the foundation of the earth, by laying down his life in the place of his people, he saved many. He brought in righteousness for many where Adam had brought in sin, death, and condemnation. There's two men in this passage, Two men and their deeds which are contrasted. Two men whose deeds have a tremendous effect on multitudes who follow. Two men whose deeds have a huge impact upon their offspring. For by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam disobeyed God in the dawn of time in the Garden of Eden, the impact of his disobedience was felt not just by him, not just by his wife, not just by their immediate children, but by all men, women and children who have ever been born, lived and died in this world since. All their offspring throughout time unto the end of time. The sin that entered when Adam disobeyed was passed by natural generation onto all his descendants, you and me included. And the death that came upon him as a consequence of that sin and disobedience and rebellion against God passed through to all men. Death. We all die because one man rebelled against God. Sin entered the world. Sin passed upon all of us by natural generation. Sin corrupts us. We're born sinners. And we, in consequence, like Adam, rebel against our God, disobey our God, and plunge ourselves into sin and death anew. Because what Adam did, we would have done in his place. And what Adam did, we have done in our life, in our time, in our days, continually. He, in innocence, heard the word of God, heard the commands of God, heard God command him in the garden that he could eat of every tree in that garden freely, every tree, including the tree of life. But there was one command that he should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one tree that he was commanded not to eat of. And yet it was that tree of which he ate in rebellion against the one commander God. God gave him no other restrictions. He had the freedom to live with God. He had the freedom of life and innocence in that paradise in which he was made. He could eat of all these trees. He had no sin, no sickness, no illness, no frailty to prevent his wonderful enjoyment of the world in which he was created and of the God with whom he had fellowship, with whom he walked and talked in the garden. And yet when he was commanded not to eat of one tree, and when Satan, the serpent, the tempter, came unto Adam's wife, and through her came upon Adam, Adam plunged his offspring into sin until the end of time. One man who is typical of all men. For what he did, we would do. If you took us and placed us in the garden in innocence, never having sinned, told us the same thing, we would all do it. And in our experience in our lives, we're born, we grow up as children, we have parents who provide and care for us and give us all we need, and as soon as they tell us not to do something, we rebel. And we will go our own way. We will do our own thing. We won't have these restrictions. And we sin from a very early age and continue onwards. We are born speaking lies. We are conceived in iniquity. We are sinners from the womb. The actions of that one man, Adam, were catastrophic in consequence. Catastrophic. It can't be described fully, the impact and the scale of his disobedience. Quite what it brought in. It brought in utter destruction and ruin into a world which God created, of which God repeatedly said when he created it, "It is good." There was no sin in this world when God made it. There was no sickness. There was no illness. There was no poverty. There was no ruin. There was no hatred. There was no selfishness. There was no wars, no famine, no earthquakes, no evil, no enmity, no impatience, no anger, no violence. This world was good. And man, who was made in this world, was made good. He was made innocent. There was no sin in him. And yet when Adam disobeyed the one command of God, all this changed. All this changed. There was no death in this world. Man was not made to die. It was not natural to the condition in which he was created. It was not natural to the animals that were created when God made this world. They were not made to die. They would have lived forever if it was not for the impact of sin and death which entered by Adam, by one man. It's an unnatural thing in that sense. It's natural to us in our state now since the fall. But it was unnatural in the realm in which God created this world. This world, in its created state, would have continued forever had not sin and death tarnished it. The consequences of the fall are catastrophic. Adam was made in innocence, made to live endlessly. And yet by sinning, death entered. Death immediately entered into the cells of his physical body. He began to die physically from that day on. His days as a man physically were numbered. But death spiritually entered immediately. All his thoughts, all his motives, all his thinking became corrupt. What was once innocent and pure, made by God, without spot or blemish, became utterly defiled. Like taking a drop of ink and dropping it into a pure glass of water, the whole thing became black. It may have been just one disobedience at the beginning, but the consequence was that the heart of man became black through and through, utterly. And all Adam's thinking and all the thinking and motivation of all who followed him became corrupt from that day on. The paradise in which he was created, he was locked out of. As a consequence, God said, "I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his seed and her seed." He said of the woman that, "I will greatly multiply her sorrow and her conception. In sorrow she shall bring forth children. And her desire should be to her husband, and he should rule over her." And to Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The thistles and the thorns and the trouble in this world and its agriculture came in because of Adam's disobedience. And from this day forth, rather than walking freely and happily in the garden, eating fruit which freely grew upon the trees, Now Adam would have to labour, hard labour in the sweat of his face, just to exist, just to stay alive, to hold off death. Because if he did not, he would have no food and no water, and he would die in days. And so it has been ever since. Man labours and works to stay alive, to exist, because he is dying. And he lives in a world of death. The consequences were huge. Huge. And they're here today. They're here today. They have set a great gulf between God and man. Man was made in the garden in communion with God. He walked with him. He talked with him. And when Adam disobeyed, he turned his back on his Maker. By his disobedience, he said, I will not have thee to rule over me. In his heart, he was despising God, shaking his fist at God, saying, I will not bow down and worship thee. I will worship me. And so every man, child, woman has acted since. We're born despising and hating God, hating his truth, hating his gospel, hating his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shaking our fist at him, saying, we will go our way. We don't want thee. We will not bow down our knees unto the true and the living God. And as a consequence of this action, this hatred of God that entered into Adam's heart, God thrust him out of the garden. He thrust him out. He drove out the man from the garden. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There was that in the garden in which Adam was placed when he was made, which would have given him everlasting eternal life, which would have given him eternal life as it is in Christ Jesus. There was that tree, figurative of Christ, of which if he had eaten, he would have been one with Christ. He would have had the righteousness of God in Christ, not just the innocence in which he was made, which left room for him to fall, left room for him to be tempted, but he would have had that righteousness in Christ, which cannot be tempted, cannot fall, cannot fail. He would have been not simply as the first man, but as the second man, the last Adam. And yet he didn't eat of that tree. And when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he brought in death. And God barred his way back to that garden, and barred his way to simply go and eat of that tree of life. No, Adam. The consequence now, you have chosen. You have chosen to go your way. You have chosen to sin. You have freely chosen to shake your fist at me, the Lord God said unto him. And you will not simply walk into this garden and take of eternal life and righteousness. It was there before you, but you would not. It was there right in front of you, but you had no interest. You would go to that other tree. And in so doing, you brought in death. And he set a great gulf between him and God. A chasm opened up. A chasm that exists between man and God today. We can't see God. We can't get to him. We have the word of God, the scriptures which he has left with us from the dawn of time and recorded as the books have been written. And preserved it to our very day, in which God's speech unto man and God's truth and God's account of these historical events and God's revelation of the gospel and the coming of his Son as promised in the Old Testament scriptures, all these things are recorded for us. And yet mankind, in the death and sin which he has inherited from Adam, can see nothing in it. He picks up a Bible and he cannot understand it. He cannot see God. He hears of God. He hears of these very events at the beginning. He hears of his need to be saved, to be cleansed from the sin which entered in. He reads that he is dead. He reads that he is dead in trespasses and sins. He reads that Christ, the other man, by one man, he reads that Christ brought in everlasting righteousness for his people by his death on the cross as their substitute. But the natural man hears these things and they're meaningless. They're irrelevant. He despises them. He treads them underfoot. He, as it were, takes the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the message of the death of Christ, the gospel, and tramples it underfoot and says it's nothing. I don't need it. And he goes off scampering around in the sweat of his face, trying to stave off death in this dying world in which he lives, trying to raise up the fruit from the weak trees that he grows, which he survives on, trying to build up his riches, which he cannot take beyond the grave. He is a fool. And as a fool, he says in his heart, there is no God. Even though God has spoken unto him, God has recorded his words unto him, God has preserved these words to the end, and God has sent forth preachers, many throughout the ages, prophets and preachers to sound out, to herald unto men lost in trespasses and sins that there is salvation, there is made in Christ, in his gospel, a way unto the tree of life, which man's own sin and man's own rebellion had barred. And yet man, in the blindness and folly of his natural condition, shuts his ears, shuts his eyes, and rejects every message of truth which comes his way. He's blind. Despite the huge, calamitous, catastrophic scale of what the fall of man, of what the rebellion of Adam in the garden brought him, the world today is entirely, totally complacent, unaware, unknowing, disinterested, careless, dead and blind to these things. That includes you and me by nature. We don't care, we're blind, we're disinterested. The here and the now of the physical realm that we can see is what matters to us. There is a vast, vast gulf between us and God that has opened. And as I've said, it wasn't just because Adam in the beginning sinned and that we fell in him. But we have all done the same since. We are as guilty as he is. When we're born, when we live, we're born speaking lies. We fall each and every day. Put any of us on probation and we fall in an instant. Yet we just don't know it. Oh, what a gulf this brought in between us and God. What a chasm divides us. How unpassable, how impossible for mankind to reach unto God again. It's vast. He was driven out of Eden. He was driven out from the presence of God as a consequence of his own sin and the death which entered by sin. We have a huge need, a huge need, for left there, left in that state, all that awaits us is the second death. We've already died in the fall. We already are born spiritually dead. We're already born dead in trespasses and sins. Our bodies are already dying physically. We will pass from this life into eternity in a day that fast approaches. And we will come to stand before God, the judge of heaven and earth, to give an account for ourselves. And we will have nothing which we can plead by nature, for we have all willingly despised and rejected him. And we will, left in such a state, enter into that which is the second death, eternal destruction forevermore. we have a huge need to be reconciled with that God which we have offended. A huge need to be brought to peace with him. A huge need to have that death which entered in removed and be granted life again. A huge need to have the sin which entered in by one man destroyed, blotted out, taken away. A huge need to have our sins, our evil deeds that we have committed as sinners, blotted out and forgiven. We have a huge need to be made right again before a holy and a righteous God whom we have offended. We have a huge need of righteousness. Righteousness. That is what separated God and man. That is what man lacked, what Adam lacked when sin entered and death by sin. He had no righteousness. And God is righteous. He is pure. He is perfect in character. There is no sin, no corruption in God. And we must have such a righteousness, a righteousness comparable to the righteousness of God. We must have the righteousness of God if we are to stand before him, if we are to be reconciled to him, if we are to have peace with him, if we are to ever see him, if we are to ever behold him, if we are to ever dwell with him. We have a great need for the disastrous effects of the fall to be undone, to be taken away, to be removed. We have a great need of salvation, of salvation. But we cannot be saved without righteousness, because that is what Adam lost any measure of. When sin entered, his innocence was gone, and he needed righteousness. Salvation is not merely God looking upon people and setting his love upon them. Salvation is not simply God forgiving their sins, turning a blind eye to their sins as we forgive sins of people. We don't blot their sins out when we forgive them. We forgive them, we choose not to dwell on what they have done anymore. We choose not to hold any hard feelings against them, but God's forgiveness is not on such a ground. He doesn't just turn from remembering their sins, but his salvation stands in making that people righteous. His salvation stands in blotting out those sins, in taking them away. His righteousness is such that sins must be dealt with, they must be judged, their price must be paid for them. They must be answered and they must be destroyed. And his righteousness is such that the character of sin, that sin which entered into the world, that sin, that quality of sin, that character, that evil that entered into Adam when he disobeyed God, that which stains him, that which passes from him unto every other man that is born, that which causes death to pass unto all of us, that which causes us to die, because sin and death are inextricably linked, that sin and that death must be taken away. If we're left as we are, simply having God forgive us, or say he will no longer judge us, will not save, because we remain as we are. We remain as those who have sin in their flesh, in their character, in their being, in their state. But for God to have man dwell with him again, as man once walked with him in the garden, sin itself must be destroyed. And the wonderful truth that Paul brings out here in Romans 5 is that it has been. The wonderful truth that Paul brings out here in Romans 5 is that salvation and righteousness is not something that must be wrought by multitudes by their own efforts. It's not something which we all must attain to in our natural state. For if it was, we would have lost the battle before we've begun. Because we begin as those who from Adam have inherited sin and death. We begin dead. Then how can the dead ever attain unto life? And how can sinners ever attain unto righteousness? They cannot. They're dead to begin with. Then their only hope is if one changes them. Their only hope is if one brings them to life. Their only hope is if one gives them righteousness, takes away their sin and makes them anew, creates them again. Creates them again. And the wonderful picture in this passage is that there is one who creates them again. There is one in whom there is righteousness. There is one in whom there is life. And he is Jesus Christ. By one man, Jesus Christ, the gift of God by grace, have abounded unto many. If through the offence of one Adam many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. Yes, Adam's sin was catastrophic. It plunged all his offspring into sin, rebellion and death and condemnation, from which they had no escape, out of which they had no natural hope or ability, in which they had no strength, no wisdom. They were captive to their own character, their own state. They were lost, trapped. People speak of free will as though you can make a decision to change, but we're restricted by our character. As men and women, we can look at the birds above who have wings who can fly, and we can wish to be as they are. We can wish to flap our arms to fly, and we stay firmly on the ground. There's nothing we can do. Birds fly, men don't. They may make machines too, but they can't naturally. And by nature, as sinners, we can wish to be righteous. We can wish to be with God. We can wish to go to heaven when we die. But we can do what we like. We can flap our arms. We can do this. We can do that. We can try to live a holy life. We can try not to go there and to go there. But we can't change what we are. We are still sinners. Our hearts are still corrupt. We're the same. We can reform our outer conduct. We can put a show and an appearance on before men and women. We can try to avoid doing this sin or that sin outwardly, but our hearts are just sewers inside. We remain restricted by our character, and our character is stained, is corrupted by sin. We need a new character. And that character that we need is righteousness, is righteous. Righteousness regards the character. It's not simply about the deeds we do or don't do. It's about that quality of person, that character which we are, from which deeds spring. We need righteousness. We need that character, that quality, that purity with which God can find no fault. That oneness with him in his very being. That oneness with his holiness and perfection. We need all that sin which entered in to be taken out. We need to be one with God. We need our sins to be washed away. We need his righteousness to be made ours. And we can't do it. But just as one man sinned in the beginning and the effects of one man's actions was brought upon all men, women and children ever since. So thank God, praise God, there is another man, one man, who did the very opposite. One man whose actions bring righteousness and life and salvation to a countless multitude who follow. There was one who sinned and all his offspring became sinners, dead by nature. And there was one who lived righteously, who obeyed God. There was one who was righteous, who by one act of obedience, made many righteous. One act made all his offspring, all his children, all his descendants righteous, holy, perfect and pure with God. That one man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that people are all his children, all the children of God, all those who come to hear his gospel, all those who hear the Spirit of God speak through his gospel and declare what he did when he died on a cross and shed his blood in their place. When he was made a man, God made man, when he walked through this earth, when he went to that cross, when he was nailed to that cross, and when he died, as one righteous act, as that one righteousness, or the righteousness of one, as that one act of righteousness of which verse 18 in chapter 5 speaks, when he died, the free gift of God's grace came upon all men in him, all his descendants, all his children, came upon all those who know him and believe upon him unto justification of life. Adam did one act of disobedience. He ate of the tree of which God said no, and he plunged all his descendants into sin and death. Christ did one act of obedience in being nailed to a tree, pictured by that tree of which Adam ate. For that tree was a picture of the law, which stirs up sin and rebellion and brings in death. And that law condemned Christ because Christ was nailed to it as a substitute of his people, having committed no sin himself, but taken upon him their sins, their breaking of that law. And as such he was nailed to that tree and slain by the commandment of the law, by the penalty, and slain by the very righteous character of God as he looked upon the sins of those people and their sin, and slew his son as he stood in their place. Well, by that act, by standing in their place, by dying as their substitute, by taking the judgment that they deserved upon himself, by one act, he took away all their sins, all their sin, all the death, all the rebellion, all the sickness, all the violence, all the disobedience, all the evil, all the consequences of the fall which was in them. He took it all away and brought in the righteousness of God for them. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience in laying down his life upon the cross shall many be made righteous. One man, another man, the second man, the last Adam. Christ came and died and made his people righteous. Moreover, Paul says, the law entered that the offence might abound. Man in this world was dead, a sinner, and God gave a law to him, not to make him righteous, but to tell him something of the righteousness that is required before God, to show him that he was not righteous. And he gave that law, and the effect of that law was that the offence, the sin in man, abounded. It condemned him more. The more he turned to it, the more he sinned. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because where man fell and where man strived at the law and found it a sinking pathway, that the more he worked to be holy, the more sinful he became, and the more he despaired under it, God's grace abounded. And said of those convicted under sin, convicted under that law, those who came to hear the gospel and came to realize that nothing they could do could save themselves, not even their best keeping of that law could make themselves any better, when they found themselves in that state, grace abounded. It abounded, even though their sin increased and increased in mountains. God looked upon them in grace, and the grace was overwhelming. Overwhelming. The consequences of Adam's sin was huge and passed on to a huge multitude. But Christ's death was greater, and the righteousness wrought was greater, and the grace shown is greater and abounds unto multitudes. That our sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Christ has undone all that Adam did in disobeying in the garden. But he's not simply undone it, he's undone it a million miles beyond. He's not simply undone what Adam did to bring Adam back to where he was, but he's taken him to a place that he never was. He's not simply brought him back to the garden in innocence how he was created, but he's given him that fruit from the tree of life which Adam never ate of. He's given him that grace, that tree which once he was barred to return to. God in grace, in the fullness of time, when he said now is the time, he sent his son, the tree of life, back into this evil world. And that tree was slain by wicked men. But that tree rose again in power and majesty and glory. And that tree is there to be freely eaten of all who are brought to call upon his name. And that tree brings in righteousness. And that righteousness leads unto eternal life. Eternal life. It covers the nakedness of man's condition as a sinner. When Adam and Eve sinned, they soon realized that they were naked. Why did they realize that? Because they had eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had eaten of that figure of the law, and the law exposed their nakedness. It taught them that they were sinners. It condemned them. And they knew they were naked before a holy God, and they knew they needed to cover this. They knew they needed righteousness. So they went about trying to make their own righteousness with fig leaves in the picture. But the righteousness they needed was that in Christ. And that righteousness would only be possible to be made theirs if his blood was shed, because their sin needed to be dealt with. And it could only be dealt with if it was judged. And it could only be judged in a substitute slain in their stead. So in Genesis we read that God did clothe them. He clothed them with coats of skins because he would show them in a figure that they would be clothed, they would be covered in the gospel in Christ to come. He would clothe them, and he would clothe them through the death of one in their stead. In the figure it was animals, but in reality it is Christ and his death which brought in that cover by which these people could be covered, that cover of righteousness. That was their need. That's your need. That's my need. Righteousness. We need righteousness to take away that which we have indulged in, that sin which we have indulged in from our birth. When mankind was tried, when he was tempted by Satan, he fell. He could not stand in the face of this temptation. He was created in innocence, yes, but not in the righteousness of God which would withstand it. But there's another man, one man, who was made without sin, who had no sin, who did no sin, who knew no sin, who was righteous. And when Satan tried and tempted him, as recorded in the Gospels, Satan could find nothing in him. He did not turn to the left hand or the right hand. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He would not fall, he could not fall, because he was God and he had the righteousness of God. Well, it's this righteousness in which you will never fall, from which you will never fall, which is made ours in the gospel when Christ clothes us in his blood. When he clothes us in his righteousness, he clothes us in the righteousness of God. And from such a state you will never fall. No matter what temptation is brought your way, when you're saved in Christ, when you've eaten of this tree, it's forever. It is righteousness which reigns unto eternal life in Christ. How we need this. Not just to hear of it, not just to read of it, not just to hear the gospel in word only. But how we need this gospel to come in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. We need this blood, we need this righteousness, this covering to be applied, and we need to know it. We need to know it. The fall was terrible. Sin and death that is in us is terrible. But in God's Son, in his sovereign will, He brought in that which is wonderful. The fall was according to God's knowledge and God's purpose from the beginning of the world. He knew it would happen. He ultimately is behind all these things, however terrible it is, because he has a greater purpose in the gospel, in the last Adam, in Christ. What Adam fell in, he would undo in Christ. That death he would take away. That sin he would destroy and blot out. And in Christ there would be more wondrous glory shown of a free grace, of free salvation, of free righteousness made known in Christ, made known in his gospel, and made known unto his people as that gift which is given them freely forever. Forever. Have you tasted it? Have you got it? Have you sought it? Do you long for it? Do you rejoice in it? Do you rejoice that where your sin reigned unto death, even so in Christ by grace, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord? Is that your rejoicing? Is that your joy? Is that your hope? Today, listen today. Where are you looking? What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for tomorrow? What are you seeking for? Are you looking unto Christ and his righteousness? Because the only hope in this world for any, the only hope, the only escape from the disasters and the ruins and the famines and the violence which we see all around us is Christ and his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. Man looks upon the storms and the famines and the tsunamis and the disasters and says, how can there be a God? How can a God of love bring these things upon us? But in his blind stupidity, he doesn't realize that he brought them all upon himself through his sin, which brought in death. He caused it. And the only escape from these things which will multiply to the last day as a consequence of man's rebellion, the only escape for you is in Christ and his gospel. Oh, look unto Christ at the cross. Look unto him. Look unto his righteousness. And may you know, as you look to have your eyes opened, may you know that faith put in your heart by the Spirit. May you know that grace which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.